good morning, church. Hey, I'm glad you're here and that you braved the elements to come. And I'm just so thankful that you're willing to just worship with one another, to worship the Lord together, to come into this place and just sing to Jesus. And I know it stretches our worship muscles sometimes to keep pressing and doing, but thank you so much. And again, as I've shared before, you've got permission. You've got permission to stand, sit, sing. You can pray. But what a joy it is for us to come together and sing and declare the name of Jesus. This morning, you're coming in on really the second message in a series, looking at seven lessons from Jesus, seven lessons for the church. And we're looking through Revelation, what Jesus had to say to real churches, and looking to see then what might we learn from Jesus' message to real churches, real people going through real life events. So let me just pray for us as we dig in together. Lord God, I thank you so much for this morning. I thank you for each person that is here. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for your grace expressed through Jesus Christ, the love and the love he demonstrated toward us. Even though we were sinners, Christ died for us. And now you declare us as your children for those that have believed into Jesus. You call us saints. And it's tough to fathom. But we're only declared that because of your grace and righteousness put into us and upon us and clothing us. So God, I ask, as we go into your word, I ask that you would teach us, Father, that you would instruct us, that your spirit would have his way in this place, and that the power of the Lord would be clear through his word, and that we would leave changed as a result of having an encounter with the living God. Thank you. Thank you for your word. We look forward to hearing from you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. If you have a copy of the scriptures, turn to Revelation chapter 2. It's the last book in the Bible that you have, Revelation chapter 2. And as we get into this morning, I was just thinking this week about how each of us are different, and just thinking through what was going on in this scripture here, but just wondering, just to get to know one another better. In life, there's usually good news and bad news. And sometimes you're offered the opportunity to choose which you'd like first, good news or bad news. So just to get to know one another, with everyone looking and judging everyone else, are you a person that likes good news first or bad news first? So let me ask good news people first. You like good news first? Okay, hands down. You like the bad news first? Yes, you're right. You answered correctly. Everyone else is wrong. Because you only want to go up from there, right? This week I was looking at the possibility of sharing with you some classic good news, bad news joke material, and it was so terrible and awful, like I couldn't bring myself to do it. So the wonder this morning is just knowing yourself, knowing that you like good news first or bad news first, and looking at this morning's scripture, what we see really is Jesus sending a letter through his apostle John, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to a real church in a real place, and they're getting some news. Last week we looked at an introduction, the fact that the apostle John is on exile on the island of Patmos, and Jesus is speaking to him for the sake of others, things that were, things that are, and things that are to come. And last week we looked at the first church, a message that Jesus sent to the elder or the pastor there at the church in Ephesus, but now we're in another city, and I'm going to read the whole text for us this morning, and then we'll unpack it. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, looking at verse 8. Chapter 2, verse 8. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, and remember, angel here is the word messenger in the original language, and in this context, most scholars believe it's to the elder or the pastor of the church in Smyrna write, the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. I know your tribulation, your poverty, but you are rich. And the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Do not fear that you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, and that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. Considering this message and in the light of the lives that we live today and looking at believers around the world, when Christians suffer, we often look for answers to the question, why? Why is this going on? Why is this happening? Why are you allowing this, God? In fact, there was a book written several years ago, a famous book written by Rabbi Kushner, on why bad things happen to good people. His conclusions were pretty grim and sad. Most times when you look at Scripture, Jesus offers something different than the answer to the question, why? And then we have to decide if we're okay with that. Most times, he offers something different than immediate rescue to our distresses. Most times. And oftentimes, and almost every time, really what he's offering to those that are experiencing tough times, trouble, suffering, persecution, what he has to offer is himself. He offers himself. When you consider the scripture, look at it as I'm speaking this morning. Jesus is speaking to the Apostle John and telling him to write to the angel that is the messenger, elder, or pastor of the church in Smyrna. And Smyrna, just to give you an idea about this city, Smyrna was located about 35 miles north of Ephesus in Asia Minor, the city that we studied last week. It's on the coast of the Aegean Sea. So, on waterfront property is nice. Smyrna was called the crown of Asia, or your studies may find, you may find, the jewel of Asia. It was considered the most beautiful city with amazing streets, planned streets, incredibly wealthy, and was a center for science and medicine. When you think of all the places you've been in your life, what is your favorite city? Do you have one in mind? What's your favorite city? Maybe of the top three. Maybe you think, you know what, Grand Rapids is the best as it gets. I'm never leaving here. Okay. It does rank in the top 10 over and over again of a place to raise a family. Yeah. And we've got some water here nearby us. What's your favorite city? I have a couple that come to my mind. My wife and I, we love to visit Chicago. We love to go, and I've been visiting there since I was a youth. My parents have dear friends of theirs. They go there and visit every Christmas time. Chicago at Christmas is a lot of fun, and I'm pro-cold weather, so it works out great. I'm anti-warm and hot lights, but here we are, October, and it's 70 degrees. What's your favorite city? Chicago, I think they have the best pizza. Everyone else can just, well, literally eat it. Yeah. What's your favorite city? I've been to Jerusalem before. That was incredible. An amazing town and lots of folks packed in this tiny place with lots of different views, and you can feel the tension and you can experience the culture and you can see the place where Jesus was himself physically. Amazing, amazing. Have you been? What's your favorite town? One city that was kind of scary for my wife and I to go to was St. Petersburg, Russia. We went there by way of getting up to closer to the White Sea, Arkhangelsk, Russia. I'm saying that wrong, but just stick with it. And we were there to go retrieve our son and so we could adopt him. And we went to St. Petersburg around the time we went there in January several years ago. It was dark like 20 hours a day. It's pretty north. And the folks there don't struggle with, like, fake niceties. They don't have the southern hospitality that some other cities in the United States have. So you're not going to be fake smiling at people that you don't know. Some of you would fit in great. And you would just make your way and get past people. Tough town. A lot of history. A lot of art. They have a pride about themselves. In fact, for there, they really revere the people that make their way to the top by any means necessary. In fact, that's the person to look up to. They make fun of the stories of who sacrificed themselves for the good of others. That's not something that's praised there. Tough town. What's your favorite town? If you're living back in these days where John is receiving this letter, Smyrna would have been a popular choice, a good choice. A beautiful city, an organized city, a wealthy city, a city that's on the verge of breakthroughs with medicine and science, an incredible town. But not everything was great for everyone. Smyrna had a strong connection to Rome and significant emperor worship cults. In the year 26 BC, a long time ago, the city won the privilege of building the temple to the emperor Tiberius. Under another ruler, Domitian, emperor worship was made actually compulsory for every Roman citizen. And failure to comply meant death. So every year you had to burn incense to Caesar on his altar, after which you'd get a certificate, and then to be found without the certificate would mean death. Awesome town, though. However, confusingly, for a while, the city's largest Jewish contingent, which had a large Jewish population, and a few of the Christians who were perceived by the Romans as just a sect of Judaism, were exempt from worshiping the emperor. That sounds tolerant, doesn't it? It sounds commendable. But that didn't last long. As the Jewish synagogues became more unwelcoming to the Christians, this amazing city became one of the more dangerous places for a Christian to live. What's your favorite town? 50 years after the Apostle Paul, or the Apostle John, died, the guy sending this letter from Jesus to these churches, the seven churches, 50 years after that, a guy that he discipled, a local pastor, Polycarp, was trained by John. He was dragged out from his place and then burned alive at the age of 86 for refusing to worship Caesar. Very little is known about how the church got started, but you can see what happened to the church, meaning those that are truly followers of Jesus. You can see that this town, which was once perceived by all as amazing and blessed and incredible, as a tough, tough place. So what we see really in Scripture, if you remember what we read, is that the believers faced tribulation and poverty and slander, most likely in the form of official indictments to the Roman authorities that the Christians put another king above Caesar, which is true. That's not slander. They did put another king above Caesar. And that they were rebellious and dangerous, which was false. Have you ever had someone say something about you that isn't true? And you come to find out about it? It's painful, isn't it? Jesus tells them, this church, through this letter, that he knows who is doing the slander. Did you catch it? Take a look at your Bibles. It was those in town who were Jewish by birth, but not Jewish in practice, and they were working toward the death of believers. This is why Jesus says in verse 9, take a look, that they are the synagogue of Satan. That is a tough saying. What's that mean? It's a statement of those being used for Satan's cause to destroy Christians. And in verse 10, Jesus says that the devil will put some of them in prison. How would he do that? Through these people, through the leadership, through the governance. And that these Christians will be tested, some for 10 days, and they'll face a specific tribulation. The belief here is that the devilish work is done through the local Jewish synagogue, which then linked up with the local Roman government or authorities to create sanctions that would put Christians in prison and put some to death. Amazing town, though. So when you know this and you see this and you read these few verses, this is a really small letter written to the church. Some churches got longer letters from Jesus than others. When you read this, is it good news or bad news from Jesus? Take a look at it again. What a painful letter to receive. You're going to prison and some will die. That's the letter, it seems. If you got this letter from Jesus, how would you respond? I'd probably ask, why? You? Jesus, you know this and you're not going to stop it? I'd maybe be angry. A promise of being in jail for 10 days and facing death? That's not the promise I want to claim. What about you? It's a great town, though. Eventually, I'd probably ask, if I'm thinking about really how I'm wired and how I'd engage, okay, so what should I do to stop it? How about you? Because I'm anti-pain. I don't know about you. I'm not pro-pain. I'm anti-pain. I like resting. I like sitting. I'm really good at sitting. What would you do? Some would retaliate, and some would suggest slandering in response. And it's interesting, and I'll just say this just as a side note here. Did you know that some people use a passage like this to spread anti-Semitic rhetoric? Okay? Let me just say this. Jesus is not anti-Jew. He is a Jew. His 12 apostles were Jews. Almost the whole Bible is written by Jews. Jesus said salvation is of the Jews. Jesus says that we are grafted into the family of Abraham, who was a Jew. Okay? So to hate Jews is to be against what Jesus is for. Is that understandable? But what would you do? If those are slandering against you, what's your style? What's your approach? To retaliate? To do back what was done to you? See, the kind of slander that the Christians were suffering in Smyrna still happens today and around the world today. Did you know that? Christians are characterized today as anti-people. Have you heard that before? Maybe you've seen that. Maybe you experienced that. Christians are characterized today as anti-love, anti-intellectual, anti-science, anti-people groups, anti-freedom. And some supposed Christians are those things. That's true. But did you know that even when the gospel of Jesus and the way of Jesus is lovingly and peacefully made known, opponents still push back? Because the gospel tells somebody that they're going the wrong way. It's really offensive. So some Christians, when they face tough times, they want to get back or fight for rights. Others want to swing a pendulum, and what they believe is that we should just stop making the gospel known because we'll use passages like, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. They just have their way and you have your way. What does Jesus say to do? What we see in the scriptures here is that Jesus calls believers to respond in a very different way than either of those two ideas. Look at chapter 2, verse 10, part A. Now we'll unpack it more. What does Jesus tell these believers to do? Verse 10. Do not fear for what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. I would underline, if you're an underline in your Bibles, do not fear, which is like the most like common command in the Bible, probably because we're very fearful people. And I'd also underline, be faithful. Those are two commands from Jesus to the church of suffering. Very different than, here's how you're going to get them back. Here's how you're going to get them in court. Here's how you're going to get your rights back. Here's how you need to argue and debate. Here's a technique. Wow. Be faithful. Do not fear, be faithful. Jesus tells these sufferers to be faithful. Literally translated as this, is keep on being faithful. Keep on doing what you're doing. Don't hide. Keep going. Are you the kind of person that's often tempted to quit? I can be. Especially as it relates to pain. I've shared with you before that several years ago, some friends of mine opened up a gym. It was a kind of gym that had a little fad following for a bit still for some called CrossFit. And these crazy people, what they want you to do is come in there, and they want you to lift weights for a little while, and then they want you to put the weights down and then pick them back up again after you've already put them down. Then keep doing that over and over again, and maybe you'll throw up, who knows. Just keep going. And then put those down, they want you to do some endurance thing, and then they'll combine some weightlifting with some endurance things. And then one of the big exercises they do, you want to do them in teams, is an exercise they do called Murph. And it's Murphy is the exercise. All the workouts are often named after people that have given their lives in the military service. Those are a reason why I don't qualify, you know. So this challenge is you go and run a mile with a 20-pound pack on, then you come in, you keep the pack on the whole time, and then you're supposed to do 100 pull-ups, 200 push-ups, and then 300 air squats. I will attempt a 3/4 of an air squat for you. Okay? And then you go and run a mile. 100, 200, 300, and then you run a mile with 20 pounds on you. I can tell you that just starting the first 5 feet into the run, I'm out. But I have a friend that's with me. In life, we're often tempted to quit. Isn't that fair to say? When work gets tough, when family life is getting tough, the money's not there, the sickness is just so intense, you've been given the bad diagnosis, and oftentimes, many people in their flesh, what they're made of, they want to quit. Too much conflict, you're anti-conflict, you don't want to have that fight with somebody, you're just done pleading your case, and so what we're oftentimes tempted to do is quit. This is why we see the idea of faithfulness being such like a high prize in Scripture, which can only come about as we connect with Jesus daily, because it's His faithfulness in us that allows us to live faithfully in spite of the consequences or the circumstances. Can you relate to wanting to quit in your faith? That's why Jesus is telling these people, keep going. Why would they keep going if they're going to face prison? What would compel someone to be willing to die for Jesus? And then Jesus comes back and says, some of you are going to. But be faithful. Don't be afraid. Be faithful. Keep on going. For the church in Smyrna, things are really bad, but it's an awesome town. So we focused on the bad news. We gave bad news first. Is it possible that even in the midst of their incredible trouble, that there is actually more good than bad? And is it possible that the good for these Christians in Smyrna that are suffering and are dying for their faith, that the good for them is actually just as real, powerful, and available to us now? To find the good, let's look for Jesus. Go back to verse 8 in the beginning. We're going to read through it all together again. Looking for the good. Verse 8. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. There's already good in this letter. It's from Jesus. And here's the first point. Here's where the good is in the suffering. For the believer, the good is found in this. Point 1. Jesus is the first and last. This letter is from Jesus. They can take courage because it's Jesus that it's writing. And what did he do? He tells us that he's the first and the last. There's no other God besides him. As he was from all time past, he will be for all time future. He died and rose again. Let me tell you a couple things. That's the guy that's writing. That's the God who's writing. Number one, if you're writing down notes, why can we see the good news in the tough stuff of life and the suffering of life and the persecution of life? It's because Jesus is the first and last, that no one beats him. Christ will have the last word, and Jesus nullifies slander, because in Jesus there is only truth. And in the end, there will only be truth, because in the end we know Jesus reigns, and he reigns. And because he reigns, truth reigns. Maybe we don't have to fight for our rights in the face of slander. Maybe we can just allow time and truth to come in the same spot, and everyone will see the truth for themselves. Is that possible? The good news so far is that Jesus is writing them, and Jesus is the first and the last. Look at part B of verse 8. In the words of the first and last who died and came to life. So here's another point. Not only is Jesus the first and last, but number two, Jesus died and rose to life. Jesus went through death before. He's the one that's writing to them. And so that means that death is not the worst thing that can happen to a follower of Jesus. Are you afraid? For me, as a 40-year-old, I can tell you this with just the longing for the kingdom. I'm not afraid to die, but I'm afraid how I will. That's the most candid I can be with you. But I'm not afraid. And Jesus went through it, and he faced a terrible death for our sakes, death on the cross. But we can take good news from this, because Jesus died and rose to life. And so that we know that death is not the worst thing that can happen to a follower of Jesus, because Jesus triumphed over death, and all his people will too. God brings life out of death and joy out of sorrow. We sing about these things at our church. Is there more good news? Let's keep mining. Look at verse 9. I know your tribulation. See, that sounds terrible. Tribulation. In your poverty, terrible. But you are rich. And the slander of those who say they're Jews are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. What do we catch here? Number three, Jesus knows what you're going through. He says this, I know your tribulation. That means he's not distant. And see, when we're going back to the book I mentioned before, written by Rabbi Kushner, basically trying to answer the question, why do good bad things happen to good people? He said, because God is distant. God wishes he could do something, but he can't. He set all things in motion, and because of the principle of what you reap, what you sow, or all these things, he's just not quite able. It's really like a book that inspires open theism. He's a master chess player, but he really can't engage. That's hopeless. And not the God of the Bible. We see God continually engaging, and it begins with that he knows, and he knows all things. He knows what you're going through. He is not distant. And Jesus also then sympathizes with their pain, because he experienced suffering himself. Philip Yancey wrote, in really a response book to Rabbi Kushner's book, Disappointment with God, when God seems absent, he may in fact be closest of all. I'd encourage you to write that down if you sometimes or oftentimes feel this idea, I feel far from God. Sometimes Christians say that phrase, I feel far from God. When God seems absent, he may in fact be the closest of all. He goes on to say that the problems that afflict our lives are so real and significant that God decided to share and endure them with us. Jesus knows what you're going through, and he can sympathize. He doesn't just know it, but he's actually been through it. He's been through persecution. He's been through suffering and trouble and slander and hatred, and he still reigns. Look at verse 9 again. There's more comfort. There's more good in what seems like this terrible news. We're mining for the good. Jesus says, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. Let's stop there for a second. Number four, Jesus is the source of our true wealth, I'd write down. We're finding the good news in the midst of suffering. He's writing to people that are facing death because of Jesus. And he says, even though you don't have worldly riches, and they probably don't because of the slander they're receiving, so their wealth is losing, they can't get work, is what some commentators say. In the face of that, Jesus says that they're rich. What is he talking about? Even in the state of earthly poverty, imprisoned and facing physical death, those who are in relationship with Jesus are truly rich, both in the present and the future. Here's why I'd say that. Presently, they're rich because they have Jesus. And no one can take him away. Presently, they're rich because they have Jesus. And then in the future, they're rich because Jesus said, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. That's pretty wealthy. The reason why we inherit it is because we are in family with the one who owns it all. Who owns a cattle where? On 1,000 hills, which is the idea of saying he owns it all. What are some of the riches found in Jesus to those who overcome? So you may not have a lot of material possessions, but in Jesus you can have peace and freedom and forgiveness and the removal of shame. With Jesus and in Jesus, you can be so rich in peace that you don't struggle with anxiety. You can be so filled with joy because you have Jesus, even though your circumstances may be terrible, so full of joy because you have Jesus that nothing will put hopelessness on you again because you have Jesus. In Jesus, you can be rich in patience, even facing those that are blocking what you want or causing you trouble because you know you have Jesus. What are some of the riches that you possess because of your relationship with Jesus? There's actually more riches to mine here and more good news in this bad news letter, it seems. Look at verse 10. Do not fear when you're about to suffer, for behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison. That sounds terrible. That you may be tested, awful, for 10 days, terrible. You'll have tribulation. Be faithful unto death. What? And I will give you the crown of life. Do not be afraid. Be faithful. This tough stuff's going to happen. I'm being honest with you. I'm just going to tell you the tough stuff. But keep going. Because in the end, I'm going to offer you, in the life that I have to offer you, I'm going to offer you the crown of life. Number 5, Jesus offers a crown of life. That's the 5th bit of good news in this whole letter. When this life is over and your fight has been fought and your race has been won and you're finished at the finish line, the prize or victor's wreath or crown is the kingdom life. That's what the crown of life is. And so what does the kingdom life look like? Pain is over, slander is over, shame is over, depression and anxiety done, frustration and discouragement gone. Only perfect community, like actually loving one another perfectly with no hidden agenda, no secret animosities, love and joy, and then God forever and ever and ever. Are you ready? Jesus is inviting people to hold on to that. And that's the crown of life. Jesus actually says more about it. There's more good news to mine out of here. Look at verse 11. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. A part of receiving the crown of life, this kingdom of life that is found in Jesus, is also then that, number 6, that Jesus saves and keeps us with him. Think about a good friend that you've had, and in time, there's just times you spend too much time with him, they just annoy you. You can't annoy Jesus. He doesn't say, you know what, it's been 1,000 years, and I'm really tired of that song, because I'm going to ask you guys to leave. No. Jesus saves and keeps us with him. The text says that really Jesus keeps us from the second death. We know from Revelation chapter 20, verse 6, and then also verse 14, what we know about the second death is that that's the lake of fire. So not only are we saved from earth to heaven, but then we're saved also then from ultimate death and separation from God and unto himself. Did you catch all the good news in this letter? It's just a few verses. If I were to get it, my wiring is to really look at the tough stuff. What about you? Jesus is the first and the last, and Jesus died and rose to life, and Jesus knows what you're going through, and he can empathize and sympathize with your pain. Jesus is the source of true wealth. Jesus offers the crown of life, and Jesus saves and keeps us with him. Isn't it true that sometimes it's hard to see the good in life's worst circumstances? And the choice we have is we can either choose to focus on the suffering, the bad news, or we can turn the eyes of our heart to Jesus. Jesus is our good news in the midst of suffering and terrible. Jesus is the good news in the midst of persecution. And Jesus doesn't always offer immediate deliverance, but he continually offers himself. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Rest for your souls. So the beauty and the sorrow is that suffering has a way of actually reminding us of what truly matters, forces us to depend on Jesus in new ways, and then therefore purifies our obedience to God's will. So as tough as it may be to receive, Jesus promises his disciples that in this life you will have trouble. Anyone experience trouble? It's a promise. It's not one like we'd like to claim. In this life, you will have trouble, but take heart. Take courage, or don't be afraid. for I've overcome the world. And if you've got me, you've got an overcomer. Later on, the Apostle Paul writes to a young pastor who was pastoring, I believe, at the time in Ephesus. And he says, all who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted. Another promise. And I have to think to myself, why am I not being persecuted so much? Is it because I live in a pretty good town? Is it because I'm not bold with the gospel? I remember several years ago, I had the privilege of teaching at a school for 1 year. And I was responsible to teach middle school Bible classes, a high school geography class, a middle school study skills class, which was mostly a joke, I think, because I'm not that academically inclined. And I taught, did some student government stuff, and was a basketball coach, a soccer coach. And in the course of that year, the school received some students. They were called Lost Boys. Are you familiar with them in this area? Yeah? From the Sudan. These were boys that many of them faced intense persecution and faced death. They saw most of their parents die, and they were pushed out of their land, run from their land because of religious persecution. We had a handful of boys and a couple of gals come to our school through this refugee program, and they, when they came to the States, like, they'd never seen a drinking fountain before. And so the students of the school would ask them questions and just marvel at their answers and sometimes kind of make fun of their answers about their inexperience and what the world has to offer, as opposed to these students have experienced everything, supposedly. And then we'd ask them to tell really their story. And it was like me taking Spanish, which I did for 2 years and didn't understand a single word. These students would tell their stories of faith and their parents' faith, and then the other students would receive these stories but have no way to connect to that story. But the Bible says that all who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted. So we had students sitting in class, in the Bible class, learning about the Gospels and Acts, that's what I was in charge of teaching, who they themselves saw their parents murdered. Some were scarred, some ran, some took their younger siblings and ran out of their country to the next country. Some had to swim through croc-infested waters while government people were shooting in the water. Some of their friends and siblings died then, and some of them made it through the water to the next country. Then from there, they got transplanted here, where sometimes they get made fun of for having not seen a drinking fountain before. And this kind of suffering, I don't know if you know this or not, this kind of Smyrna suffering is still happening today. For all who desire to live a godly life. According to opendoorsusa.org, each month 322 Christians are killed for their faith. These are people that actually are like declaring that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, people that are believing and sharing the gospel, the good news of Jesus. 315 churches and Christian properties are destroyed every month. 772 forms of violence are committed against Christians every month. According to the U.S. Department of State, Christians in more than 60 countries face persecution from their governments or surrounding neighbors. So when you work through a text like this, and we think about Smyrna, well, they're gone now. And then you think about your life in light of the text, which is right, because we want to assimilate God's word into our life, and we want our lives to change by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, we can take comfort in the good news of Jesus, because he's offering all this good news. There's still more to see, and that is we need to be a people of prayer, but not simply praying for ourselves or our own interests or simply those that we know here and love or those that are suffering here, but then for Christians around the world right now suffering. We need to pray for the persecuted church, those that are being persecuted for the sake of Jesus, and pray for those that are sharing the gospel. And I just want to encourage you, like, if you've not given your life to Jesus, this might sound terrible then that you might suffer, but consider the good news. Consider the promises that are afforded to those that place their faith in Jesus, an active faith, placing belief into Jesus. And I invite you today to give Jesus your life. And to say, take me wherever you want to take me. I just want to live for you. And the promise in Jesus is that in your pain, he'll be there. And in your anxiety, he doesn't always offer answers for what you're troubled about, but he offers himself peace. And then we see this kingdom life that he offers. I invite you today to give your life, to place your trust in Jesus, and to recognize I am a sinner. I'm like the people that are opposed to the Christians in Smyrna, and I just want to give my life to you, Jesus. You are so compelling. To tell them that you believe that he died and rose again, that you are a sinner in need of saving, and place your trust in him for your life. I invite you today to do that. If you are someone that's a believer, you've placed your faith in Jesus, and you did so years ago, I just want to encourage you and challenge you, if you're in the middle of suffering right now, kinds of suffering, to press into Jesus. If you're someone that's faced no suffering, no persecution, I'd love to challenge you to talk to Jesus about how might I be more bold with the gospel of Jesus Christ so that 66% of our people that don't know Jesus in our city, that some of them might be saved. And you might lose some friends then, yeah. Maybe someday imprisoned, I don't know. But you have Jesus. Jesus is where you'll find hope in life circumstances when the world offers hopelessness. Jesus is where you'll find true peace in the middle of the storms of pain and suffering and uncertainty. And Jesus is where you'll find everlasting joy in everything when everything else in this world just offers you a temporary high. Put your trust in Jesus. Do not be afraid. Be faithful. Look to him. Let's pray. Lord God and Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. I thank you for each person that's here, God. We are in such desperate need of Jesus, and sometimes we realize it. We live in a pretty good town, according to the standards of our world. It's supposedly reasonably safe and tolerant. I ask, God, that you'd make us a people that are bold with the gospel, lovingly bold. That you'd give us a hunger and desire to make Jesus known. God, I take time right now just to bring before you the church, the global church, the universal church, God. And I pray right now for those that are suffering in Egypt and Sudan, South America. I pray for those that are suffering in Eastern Europe, Western Europe, Asia, that you'd strengthen them and embolden them. And with our hearts united here today, God, Father, we just ask you that you would help them persevere, give them faith, give them strength, and give them endurance. But God, please continue to help them be bold, to be ready to give an answer for the hope that they have in Jesus. Lord God, we do not look forward to suffering, but if it would make Jesus known, then it would be worth it. I pray, God, that you would give us a desire to know Jesus and make him known and to turn to Jesus instead of our circumstances, looking to Jesus for our hope and our joy and our patience, and not focusing on our circumstances, especially the trouble, but that you would help us to trust you, to not be afraid, and to be faithful. And I just pray these things because of Jesus and in his name. Amen.